Since we did know Gloria this morning, and since we will do the Apostles' Creed, the shorter version, I can increase the length of my homily. And you'll still get out 10 minutes late. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. It drove Jesus out into the desert. Why? To be tempted by Satan. But you know the church fathers, what the church fathers say about Jesus going out into the desert, being driven out into the desert. You know what the church fathers say? They say it's not to be tempted necessarily by Satan, even though that's what it happens. It is because, the early church fathers say, it's because he goes out to meet the devil in combat. He goes out to meet the devil in combat. And see, this initiates the campaign against the demons, death, and disease. It initiates Jesus' work. See, and this is what happens to us when we are baptized. When we are baptized, we are initiated into this combat. We go out into combat. My spiritual director used to tell me, he said, if Satan is not attacking you, then I am worried about you. If Satan is not attacking you, I am worried about you. Well, why is that then? Why is that? Because, see, Satan doesn't go after somebody who he already has. If Satan already has us, why waste his energy on us? He's not going to waste his energy on us. He's going to waste his energy on that person who is trying to live an upright life, trying to live a just life. And so it's always good to recognize that those temptations are actually a good sign for us. See, the devil has a very particular, has a very particular hatred for those who are pursuing holiness. See, Ecclesiastes, or Sirach, as we better know, Ecclesiasticus, or Sirach, as we better know, states in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my son, if thou hast come to serve the Lord, prepare thyself for temptation. So if we are wanting to serve our Lord God, we have to prepare ourselves for temptation. But see, again, let's step back and take a look, you know, again at the temptations. Like I said, you know, if we aren't undergoing temptation, that's not a good sign that we... Okay? But if we are undergoing temptation, we still have to be careful, because we can't presume that we are in good condition, that we are in a good state of life, that we're good to go even though we are undergoing temptation. Because even St. Paul says to the Corinthians, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. So don't presume. To presume is sinful. Don't presume that you are safe. Stay alert, stay alive. Stay alert, stay alive. St. Peter speaks about that when he says, stay alert, for the devil is prowling like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. So what is temptation? What is temptation? Temptation is a trial or a test that we are put under. Each person is tempted or lured by his own desires. Each person is tempted or lured by his own desires. Sometimes we tempt ourselves. Sometimes we tempt ourselves. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes we tempt ourselves by dropping our inhibitions, by allowing our state to be weakened, by putting ourselves in situations which are dangerous, letting our guard down. See, there are three enemies that we must face. St. John of the Cross speaks about this. St. John of the Cross has three enemies. It doesn't seem very fair to have three enemies that we have to face. It's three against one. And that's why we need to always stay alert. That's why we need to keep our strength up. Who are the three enemies that St. John of the Cross talks about? He talks about the devil, the world, and self. The devil, world, and self. And you know, St. John of the Cross says that our worst enemy is actually ourself, not necessarily the devil nor the world. Because we easily deceive ourselves. Because it's so easy, you know, we've heard that saying, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. It's so easy to blame the devil. Oh, the devil's always tempting me. He's putting these temptations in front of me. Father, the devil is doing this. The devil is doing that. Well, you know, if Satan's not doing it, he's going to happily take the blame. Because why is Satan going to happily take the blame? Satan's going to happily take the blame because we aren't willing to take the blame. And if we aren't willing to take the blame for putting ourselves in that position, then we're going to continue in that position and we're going to end up causing ourselves to fall. So Satan's not even going to expend any energy to defend himself. He's going to let us destroy ourselves. So we have to stay on top of this. We can't just blame Satan. We have to take a closer look at ourselves. And how are we putting ourselves in temptation's way without the help of Satan? See, this always reminds me about David and Goliath. How David went out to battle, just like Jesus went out to battle in the desert. So did David goes out to do battle against Goliath. And it's very interesting in the story how that goes when David goes out to do battle against Goliath. It's very interesting because David, what's interesting is because David goes in and he sees the Israelites not doing anything against Goliath. They're just scared. They're scared of this giant there. And so they have this fear. And so David gets really upset with them. Why are you so scared? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And all they can do is speak about the giant, how big Goliath is, how terrifying he is. And see, and that's what sin sometimes appears to us. So David goes in to speak to Saul and says, hey, I'll do it. And well, Saul is impressed. You know, so Saul's like, okay, yeah, right, here's a boy doing this. And David explains to him, hey, I've wrestled bears and lions. And so Saul gets impressed because of what David is saying. So Saul gives David his armor. And so David tries on Saul's armor, and the armor just doesn't fit. It doesn't feel right. David's not used to battling in that armor. The armor is a sign of actually worldly defense, picking up worldly defense. No, we need to trust in God. So we use the armor that God has given to us, not worldly armor. St. Paul speaks about that, about putting on the armor of Christ, putting on the armor of God. So David rejects the armor of Saul because it does not feel comfortable. And remember what David says, the battle is God's. David places his trust in God. And so David goes forth to do battle with Goliath out there. And it's interesting how David goes out there to do battle. Goliath mocks him. Goliath says, you send a boy, this boy out to me? But David, and he mocks God. Goliath does. He mocks God. And David yells back at Goliath, the battle is God's. The battle is God's. And then it's interesting what David then does. David doesn't walk into the battle. David runs into the battle. And as he goes into the battle, he pulls out the stones, the five stones. He collected five stones, David did. And those five stones, the church fathers say, are a symbol of the five wounds of Jesus Christ. And remember, David is also a type of Christ. And so David goes out into battle. But it's interesting because David runs into battle. He doesn't walk into battle. He runs into battle. It specifically says that. Just like Christ was driven out into desert. He's driven. It's a deep drive within to do combat with Satan. And it's just like when Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to his death. It says that he set his face like flint. There was going to be nothing that stopped him from doing battle. So he goes out. David runs into battle. And in his dependence upon God, he throws the stone, he slings the stone, and kills Goliath. He dispatches Goliath with his own sword too, and there's a beautiful symbolism in that. Because see, what we do is when we are combating temptation, we take the enemy's sword away from them and we use it against them. And how do we do that? I've told you that many times. We do it by offering up our suffering. Those things that are coming, that Satan's throwing against us, we use it by offering it up to our Lord God for the salvation of souls. That's how we defeat Satan with his own sword. By taking the temptations, by taking whatever he throws at us and turning it around for the glory of God. So let's take a look at those five stones. What are those five stones for us? You know, I said there are the five wounds, but let's bring it down to our level. To our level. Not just the five wounds of Jesus, but let's bring it down to the five, to our level. What do those five stones symbolize for us? The first means to know ourselves. We must know ourselves. See, Jesus experienced hunger after 40 days of fasting. He was vulnerable to temptation. He knew he was vulnerable. He knew himself. In the same way the devil attacks us when we are vulnerable, he attacks us in our desires and tries to convince us of the attractiveness of the desires, of how attractive it really is. It's amazing how Satan becomes our friend during temptation, but then he becomes our accuser after we have fallen into temptation, after we have sinned. Satan supports us, and then he turns against us. We must know ourselves. We must know where we are weak at, what our weak areas are. Is my weak area pride, lust, envy, anger, greed, indulgence, or laziness? What is our prevalent sin? What is our most prevalent sin in our life? Because that is where Satan's going to attack us. If we know ourselves, then we can protect ourselves against temptation, against sin. Second of all, the second stone, we must have a plan to respond. Jesus was ready with immediate responses to the devil's temptations. We need to come into battle with plans. We need to have a plan in our life, how to respond. In other words, look at the root causes of the temptation and find out a way to deal with it. Because our temptation, believe me, Satan's not creating any new temptations for us. Just go back to our history. Look at how we've responded in the past to those temptations, how we have fallen. Take a look at our defeats and then make a plan to win. If we must alter the environment, avoid people and places that encourage evil behavior, sinful behavior. Programs we watch on television, what does that do? What does that elicit from me? We must distract ourselves and move away from that which is tempting us. And we must have the final backup strategy. If none of those things are working, we must learn how to retreat. And what does it mean to retreat? It means that sometimes we need to call up a brother, call up somebody who's close to us. Husbands, your wives, your husbands. We need to depend upon one another to help each other to get through the battle. But it's always a good idea to have somebody ready. We need to have somebody ready to help us in these times. And that leads into the next one, seek support. Jesus always sought support from his heavenly Father. Again, we need that support from our brothers and sisters out there. We can't do it alone. We need support. Sometimes crying out to God in the darkness, Lord God, save me, please. Sometimes we are in such deep and dark turmoil from the temptation, from the sin, from the agony, that we can't hear the voice of God. And that takes another person's ears and words to help us get through that battle, the encouragement of another. We need to pray. Jesus strengthened himself through prayer. The most effective way to resist temptation is to build up our spiritual and moral strength through regular prayer and reception of the sacraments. This will give us fortitude and resolve Fasting and mortification help us to fight and regain self-control. Help us to gain control over ourselves, over the world, and even over the devil. And the last one is never give up. Never give up. Fight as if your life depended on it, because your life, our life, does depend upon us never giving up. Jesus never allows us to undergo any temptation that is greater than what we can handle. He is always supplying graces that we need. Let us not cut ourselves off from those graces, but let us recognize that the grace is always there. We might just have to go a step further. I think it is St. Peter says that we have not been tempted to the point of shedding blood. We have not been tempted to the point of shedding blood. So we always will have that grace there. It's always going to be there for us. I always say to people that it's like a soldier. We're like soldiers who go off to war, to fight the war for our country. But when the bullets start flying, we are not fighting for our country anymore. We are not thinking about our country. We are thinking about surviving, and we are thinking about the person beside us who's fighting alongside of us. Because, see, our victories in sin, when we conquer sin, when we conquer temptation in our life, we are not doing that just for ourselves, because there are brothers and sisters out there, our family members, our children, our wife, our husband, who are fighting alongside of us. And our defeat can lead to their defeat. So when we battle, we must recognize that we are not battling just for ourselves. We cannot give up. We must fight for the person beside us. I was listening to an exorcist tell a story about how he would hear in confessions how a parent would fall into his great and deep grievous sin. And so the parent falls into that, and the next thing he knows is he has the parent's children. Those children are in line two to go to confession, so they go in. And these are just young kids, and they're confessing sins almost of the same nature. Almost of the same nature. And his remark was that, see, when the parents fell, it permitted that demonic spirit to enter into the life of the family and to affect even the children. So when a father or a mother says, "My sin will not affect anybody else," that's a lie. Take a look at Adam and Eve. When Eve fell, she brought Adam into the sin. When Adam failed to defend his wife in the very beginning, he allowed her to sin. That's what the second reading speaks about from St. Paul. Sin came into the world because of the first Adam. Life because of the second Adam. Because the second Adam, Jesus Christ, fought to the death, to the shedding of blood. And so when we undergo these trials, we are not undergoing them for ourselves alone. We are undergoing them for those who are near to us. So we need to fight as if not only our life depended upon it, but others' lives depended upon it also. And it's interesting, as those five stones, those five things that I gave to you all, those five things that I mentioned, all of those five things can be encountered in the sacrament of reconciliation. We can encounter them all in the sacrament of reconciliation. And so, my brothers and sisters, when we undergo temptation, let us undergo it with humility, with the knowledge that we are not only fighting for ourselves, but for others, for their salvation also. And in doing that, let us elicit the grace of God to go forth and do battle, for the battle is God's.